in the Christmas spirit. I'm just looking at you, seeing your expressions. Because you might be saying, define Christmas spirit. And if you ask me to define Christmas spirit, I'm going to. But if you were asked to define the Christmas spirit, or what is the Christmas spirit to you, think about it for a moment, what would you say? There are things I love about the Christmas season. I what's that song that starts out? City sidewalks. I love that. The feeling of Christmas in the air. I like hearing that played. I like all the songs and all the melodies. And I love bright lights. I'm just getting old and lazy. I've got lots of lights in my garage I could put up on the house. I haven't done it yet. I still might do it day before Christmas, maybe. I don't know. But I love the lights. I love the trees. I love the banquets. I surely love the banquets. I love the cookies. I love the get-togethers of the family. I love it all. What is the spirit of Christmas? To Ebenezer Scrooge, the spirit of Christmas was a ghost. To the liquor industry, the spirit of Christmas comes in a bottle. Some people feel that the spirit of Christmas is the truce, informal truce that is declared for a few weeks between the members of the family so they can get together and have a meal and open presents and so forth. Nobody brings up any issues or quarrels. That's the Christmas spirit. For some, it's the sending of cards, and some, it's lights and decorations and so forth. What is the spirit of Christmas? I'm going to suggest to you that the spirit of Christmas is the worship of Mary. I'm looking for raised eyebrows. When I say the worship of Mary, you need to understand I'm talking about the worship that Mary expressed, not the worship she receives. I'm talking to you about the worshiper, Mary the worshiper, not about Mary the worshiped. And when we read the account given to us in Scripture of Mary's worship, the worship of Mary, the biblical worship of Mary, we will learn the spirit of Christmas. Read with me in Luke's Gospel in chapter number 1. Mary has been told by the angel Gabriel that she's going to have a son. And it's of the Holy Ghost. It's of God. Verse 39, and she also learns from the same angel that her cousin Elizabeth, who was called barren, who was past the age of childbearing, also is with child and quite a ways along in her pregnancy. And she's going to have a son. And so Mary, after agreeing to allow God to do with her what he pleased, verse 39, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. That's her cousin. And it came to pass. Now, I hope you'll listen carefully. I hope you'll allow the account to resonate with your heart. You understand what's being said, what's happening. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. Now she's with child. She's in her sixth month, according to verse 36. So this sixth month fetus or child in her womb leaps at the sound of the voice of Mary. And the next statement is significant. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Just think about that. And blessed is she that believed. This is Elizabeth speaking to Mary. Mary's the one who has believed. Blessed is she that believed. Can I ask you, this is not the message, but it certainly is part of the message. Would you understand that this is true of you and me as well? Blessed is he, or blessed is she, that believes the word of God, that believes when God has spoken and acts upon that and says, according to thy word, so be it. For there shall be, when you believe, when you have faith, there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, if you're Mary and you've had this unusual response to your Elizabeth, it's Mary, I've come to visit. I don't know what she said, but I'm just imagining what you might have said or what you might have done, calling out, and probably didn't have a doorbell. Couldn't text her ahead of time and say, I'm on my way. She shows up and she hollers out and she's greeting, and Elizabeth responds with this unusual response about something that happened to her, and then how pleased she is with Mary's readiness to believe God, and how blessed she's going to be because she has believed God. If that was you, you are now the center of attention. It has been recognized that God is doing something great with you. What would you do? How would you respond? If you are a part of that population in today's world that worships Mary, you might expect something different than this. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. It's not about me, Elizabeth. I know you're happy for me, but let me tell you what's going on in my heart. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. You know who that is? It's her. She's not proclaiming any special worthiness of what God has chosen to do with her. Can I get you to go back for a moment to the angel's message in verse 28? The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. The words highly favored simply mean you are graciously accepted. God is pleased to bestow grace upon you. He has accepted you. Blessed art thou among women. Down in verse 30, he said, thou hast found favor with God. Before I go too far, I want to tell you something. I want you to know that the Bible teaches that God's grace is available to every man. As a matter of fact, grace is found. And as a matter of fact, the word favor here, when the angel uses it, that Mary found favor, it means grace. It's the same word found 130 times in the Bible. 156 times in the Bible, 130 times it is translated grace, which means goodwill, loving kindness, or favor. In other words, it's a word that describes something that is undeserved. It's unearned. It's unmerited. Mary had not, by virtue of what she was, earned anything from God, but by virtue of what she was, God chose to extend grace to her. God chose to show favor to her and goodwill to her. As a matter of fact, if you'll just keep your place there and go up to chapter 11, Luke chapter 11. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that the same thing could be said of you and of me. God is willing to do the same thing for you, the same thing for me, to show us grace. It is possible that you or I may be highly favored of God. Luke chapter 11 and verse 27. And it came to pass, as he, that is Jesus, this is now the babe born and grown up and now in public ministry, Jesus spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. Who's she talking about? His mommy. Mary. Blessed is Mary. What did Jesus say? But he said, yes, she's blessed, but rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You understand this morning that Mary is favored of God in the same way that you may be favored of God. She heard his word and submitted to it, obeyed it, and kept it. That's possible for you. That's possible for me. I love the truth that I find in 2 Chronicles 16:9. The king of Judah, Asa, has made a bad decision. And Hananiah, the seer, the prophet, the man who sees in the future, comes and he talks to him on God's behalf. And he simply makes this statement. I'm not going to go on the whole story, but he makes this statement. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? Looking to show himself strong on the behalf of him, if you please, or her, that person whose heart is perfect toward him. If you will hear the word of God, believe the word of God, God is looking for that person. And he's looking for someone who believes his word, who trusts his word, and he finds Mary. And so he favors Mary. He allows Mary the privilege of being the one who will give birth to the eternal Son of God. He will not begin in her womb. He began in the beginning. He always was and always has been and always was and always will be. But she has found favor in the sense that she's been obedient. Please understand that. Worship is what Mary does here in Luke chapter 1. As a matter of fact, if we took the time and read all of Luke 1 and all of Luke 2, the account of the birth of Christ, and looked at the response of everybody involved in this record of the birth of Christ, its announcement, its fulfillment, and all of that, you will find that in entirety, everyone involved is worshiping, even Herod. He is lying. He is pretending. But his message to the wise men from the east is, hey, go find the babe and bring me word again that I may worship him. Why did the wise man come? We've seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him. You listen to the voice of Zacharias. You listen to the voice of Elizabeth. You listen to the voice of the shepherds. You listen to the voice of Anna and Simeon, who were present in the temple when they bring the baby Jesus to present him before the Lord. And it's all about worship. Listen to me. The true spirit of Christmas is the worship, is worship. That's what it's all about. There are things about Christmas that ignite a passion or ignite something within the soul of an individual. As a matter of fact, somebody wrote these words about the Christmas spirit. They said, quote, it's in your heart. It feels warm and glowy. Is that a word? It feels warm and glowy. You can't buy it and you can't get it from anyone else. I think they were probably right. It's hard to describe, isn't it? But you know it when you're in it. You know it when you feel it. But I want to suggest to you that anything less than worship, worship of God, the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, anything less than that is not the true Christmas spirit. The true Christmas spirit is worship, and it is seen in Mary here. Notice, first of all, the spirit of worship. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. She's saying that worship is a matter of the heart. Listen to me. It may be that you cannot enjoy the singing of the Christmas carols, that you cannot enjoy the Christmas season. And I suggest to you that it's quite possible that it's because the spirit of Christmas is an attitude of worship. And worship is an attitude of the heart. It begins internally, not externally. So the truth of the matter is, no matter how many bells are rung, no matter how many carols are sung, no matter how many parties are thrown, all of those outward things cannot constitute the spirit of Christmas. It's a heart thing. And Mary's rejoicing and said, I rejoice and magnify God. It's an internal thing. She talks about her soul. But notice it's not just her heart, it's her whole heart. My soul and my spirit. Mankind has, I have a body, soul, and spirit. You have a body, soul, and spirit. If you are outside of Christ this morning, you are spiritually dead. And only coming to faith in Jesus Christ will quicken you or make alive your spirit and make you whole, a whole person in Christ. But Mary's saying, all of my heart. The commandment of the scripture, by the way, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. And she's saying all my heart's involved here. The worship of her heart is being expressed. My soul and my spirit. I am in the Christmas spirit because the Christmas spirit is worship, and worship comes from the inside. It's not something you do on the outside. Now, wait a minute. You can act like you're worshiping on the outside. You can go to a service. You could, in Mary's day, bring an animal sacrifice to the altar and watch it slain and identify with that animal, and those acts of worship do not mean, however, that you're worshiping God. All over and over again in the Old Testament, God speaks about that. Matter of fact, while I've got your attention on that subject, turn to Isaiah 29. There are many scriptures I have written down, but for time's sake, we won't look at them. But Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah 29. And let's listen to God speak to his people. In verse number 13, Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord saith, forasmuch as this people draw near me with their mouth, so they're present, they've come near, and they're saying the right thing, they're in the right place, saying the right thing, and with their lips do honor me, but watch this, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. It's not taught by their heart. They don't have a relationship with me in the heart. What they're doing is formal. Somebody taught them. The precepts of men have taught them to fear me. And they draw nigh to me because of that. Because of what they've been taught. And they're going through the motions. But their heart is far from me. It is removed from me. Over and over again, that truth is stated in Scripture. David said about God, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And do you remember what Jesus said to the woman at the well? She said, God seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit means in heart, in truth, not just outwardly, not just formal. Let me tell you what the true spirit of Christmas is. It is when you so fall in love with God, when you so see God as worthy of your trust, your faith, and your confidence, when from the inside you magnify. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. The word in the Greek is mega luno. Well, you know what mega means. Mega, big, bigger than normal, huge, large. To cause to grow or swell or come in. My soul, what's going on inside of me is a constant crescendo of ascending praise or growing appreciation for and growing acknowledgement of God in his goodness. And my spirit hath rejoiced. She used the word magnified, the word rejoiced. This is her whole heart. This is a big deal. The spirit of worship is from the heart. Rejoiced, overflowing, something going on inside that can't be kept inside. And then you'll notice it's not just from the heart, the whole heart, but it's habitual. Now, you won't find this just by an English reading. If you were a scholar and looking at the language in which it's written, these words, magnify, my soul doth magnify, and my spirit doth rejoice, it's in what we call the present tense and continuous action. So it's what's happening right now, but it's something that goes on all the time. It's habitual. It's real. It's not something that I do when I walk into the church on Sunday morning. It's not something that I do when I show up in the temple or in the tabernacle. This is the style of my life. This is the tenor of my being. In other words, it's not just related to an event. Now, are you listening to me? You know what the spirit of Christmas is? It's something that is still there when the lights are turned off, when the tree is put away, when the songs are not being sung, and when the parties are finished. It's still there. That is the spirit of Christmas. That is the worship of Mary. And no wonder God came to her and said, thou art highly favored. God, you have found favor with God because you are so occupied with God. You are so, your soul does magnify the Lord. And this now is going to give you another reason to magnify him. You know, Mary's social status did not change. Do you know anything about Mary? She's highly favored of the Lord, it says. Blessed is she among women. She lives in poverty. When they bring the Lord Jesus to the temple for presentation in chapter number 2, they are poor, so they bring the offering of a poor person. She lives in Nazareth, a place of low repute, and married to a carpenter named Joseph, and they don't seem to have much in the way of means, and that never changes throughout her life. Jesus didn't have a place to lay his head. They didn't own homes for Jesus to go to and a place to be. And when he died, the suggestion is Mary didn't even have relatives, family to take care of her in the way that we normally would expect, because he looks at John from the cross. He looks at John and said, son, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. Take care of mom. Her social status doesn't change. But she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord and rejoices in God my Savior. I got a hold of a truth about God and what God has done for me that just thrills me and rejoices me. And it's habitual. It's not changing. I've got a hold of something that never changes. God never changes. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. The fact of salvation from sin never changes. I will never have to face my sin because Jesus was born to bear my sin in his body on the tree. When your joy, when your Christmas spirit comes and goes, it's because it's been attached to something other than him. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not telling you that there's not an added dimension to my joy at Christmas time. I love everything about it, except the spending money. I do enjoy spending money for others. But the truth of the matter is, I love it all. But when we put it all away, I'm still happy. I still have a Christmas spirit. As a matter of fact, those who know me, and if they were called to the witness stand today, there are those who could clearly testify that they have heard me in the grocery store, or they've heard me in the community center when I'm playing basketball, or where I'm going swimming, or wherever I am, and they've heard me whistling, or at camp, or wherever I am, they've heard me whistling or humming Christmas songs unconsciously, subconsciously, in the middle of the summer. You know why? Because the spirit of Christmas is habitual. It is focused on a reality that never, ever changes. And it is humble. It is from the heart. It is habitual and it's humble. Would you listen to her? He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Her cousin just put her on a pedestal. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of this woman. Whence is this to me? To what do I owe this honor, basically? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. Blessed is she that believed. And Mary says, Elizabeth, I'm a nobody. I have a low estate. He that is mighty hath done to me great things. Verse 49. And holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. She was the recipient of his grace, the recipient of his mercy. He hath showed strength with his arm. See, again, the focus is all about him. It's not about her. She is humble. She is giving God the glory. She is saying, I'm a nobody. And look what God has done for a nobody. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. The women who felt they were worthy and who lived their lives as if they expected to be the mother Messiah and felt they deserved to be the mother Messiah. In verse 53, hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath opened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. I'm simply saying to you, she doesn't think to pick up the telephone and call the neighbors and say, have you heard the news? I am going to be the mother of God. Think about that. And by the way, she's not the mother of God. I do understand the innocent way in which that terminology is used by those who worship Mary to call her the Mother of God, because in truth, the eternal Son of God took up residence in her womb, and she did give birth to the physical body in which the Son of God dwelt. And so in terms of his being brought into the world, she could be considered, she was the mother of Jesus. If Jesus is God, she could be considered that. But that terminology is dangerous because it easily lends itself to the idea that she is a member of the Trinity, that she's a fourth member of the Godhead, that she is like God the Father, like God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and she's not. Did you notice what she said? Where is it? She calls God her Savior. Verse 47. My spirit is rejoicing in God, my what? My Savior. And by the way, look back to verse number 30. The angel who stands before God says to her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. You're going to bring forth the Son. She hasn't brought forth the Son. So she is not the mother of God, because God said, or the angel said, you have found favor with God. And therefore, you're going to have a son. And thus she calls his name Jesus. You understand that? She's not the mother of God. But I brought that up just to say she wasn't bragging about that. If ever there was something to brag about, if there was ever something to hang your hat upon, she doesn't even respond to Elizabeth's gracious words. She immediately goes from the gracious things that Elizabeth has proclaimed about her and passes right over herself and said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Can I tell you something? The Bible is full of truth regarding this fact, that God delights in elevating, lifting up, raising up, blessing those who are humble. And the proud he takes down. He destroys them. God resisteth the proud, the Bible says, but gives grace to the humble. Would you know the grace of God? Would you be filled with such blessings from God that you would have the spirit of Christmas year round? Then humble yourself before God. Believe him. Trust him. So what is worship? The spirit of Christmas is worship. What is worship? It's that deep, heartfelt, inner spring of intense gratitude and joy that bursts forth habitually from a humble soul that knows its own unworthiness. Maybe you know now why you don't know the spirit of Christmas, or why you lose the spirit of Christmas so easily, or why it's so hard to get the spirit of Christmas. Maybe it's because there's no humility. You're filled with pride. Maybe it's because you've never understood the grace of God in sending his son. I mean, in the birth of Jesus, the promise of a Savior, God has proven once for all, undeniably, his love for mankind. And that will never change. That's a reason to rejoice. Well, that's the spirit of worship. The subject of worship I won't spend any time on. It's God. It's Jehovah. It's the Savior. It's Jesus. She rejoices. The source of her worship is in what He has done for her personally. She rejoices in what He has done for others. In verse number 50, His mercy is upon them that fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. She's not just preoccupied with what God has done for her, but with what God has done for others and what God does for those that are His own. And she talks about that in this passage. Now, let me try to bring this all to a conclusion. Would you take a little journey with me through these two chapters, just looking at four verses? And I want you to see if you can pick out the connection. Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. Luke 1 and verse 35. Mary has just asked a question of the angel. How is this going to be? You told me I'm going to bear a son. How's that going to be? I've never known a man. I've never been intimate with a man in the way that would produce a child. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Go to verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 1 and verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, that's John the Baptist's father, John, who was born of Elizabeth, Zacharias being her husband, the father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, and what did he do? He's worshiping. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. Look at chapter 2 and verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Did you notice the common denominator? What is it? It's the Holy Ghost. What's another word for ghost? Spirit. What's the name of God's, the third member of the Trinity? God the Holy Spirit. Here's where the rubber meets the road, my friend. You will never, ever know the spirit of Christmas. You won't know what we're talking about. You won't experience it. You won't understand it. You'll scratch your head in puzzlement. You can come to the Christmas program. You can hear the messages. You can see the lights and the colors and the trees and attend the banquet and hear the jokes and play the games. You'll never know it until you have a work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It is the Holy Spirit that makes known God to man. And if the spirit of Christmas is the spirit of worship, and worship is a heartfelt, whole heartfelt preoccupation with God, then it's the Holy Spirit that has to be alive and work in your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces a man of sin. It's the Holy Spirit that reveals to him the truth about who Jesus is. It's the Holy Spirit that convinces that man that outside of faith in Jesus Christ, he's lost and condemned and has no hope. And it's the Holy Spirit that operates in answer to the faith of the cry of that individual who's been convicted of sin and realizes his need of a Savior and calls out to God, he is immediately born of the Spirit of God. There's a work of regeneration that takes place in his heart, and he now is indwelt by and energized by the Holy Spirit of God, or God himself. And therefore, the Spirit of Christmas abides in him forever and is in him. You cannot and will not ever know the spirit of Christmas. It'll always be artificial and temporary and unsatisfactory until you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Until you hear the words like Mary did and believe. Here's the word of God. Whosoever hath the Son hath life. And whosoever hath not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Do you believe that? Have you believed that? For God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth not in him, but on him, hath everlasting life. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Have you believed that? Have you believed upon Jesus? Have you believed the words of the living God? If so, the moment you trusted him, the moment you believed, Ephesians chapter 1, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it's the Holy Spirit in you that, regardless of whether the lights are on or the songs are being sung, fills your heart with joy. And magnifies, illumines, so that you can see God in all of his glory, in all of his goodness, in all of his grace, in all of his grandeur, and you're humble before him, and you worship him. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. You know my fondness for acrostics. I took the word holy, because we're talking about the spirit of Christmas, and I'm saying the spirit of Christmas, the spirit of worship, and that's produced by the Holy Spirit, H-O-L-Y, Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to get. Heart occupied by, overwhelmed with, love of Yahweh. Yahweh is the Old Testament name for God, Jehovah God, the Lord. It is a heart that is occupied with and overwhelmed by the love of Yahweh, H-O-L-Y. That's the spirit of Christmas. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Enjoy the lights. Enjoy the cookies. Mrs. Brotherton, thank you for the shortbread. It gave me heartburn, but I enjoyed it while I ate it. A lot of things give me heartburn. Enjoy all of that. But I'm begging you, understand this. If you think that's all the joy we have here at New Testament Baptist Church, and that you know, this one season of the year, that's our joy time. No, if that's the testimony we've given you, I'm sorry, I apologize. We have a joy that goes far beyond that. It's just that at this time of year, we are thinking specifically and purposefully on the wonderful event that took place in human, on the calendar of time, in human experience, when God became man and dwelt among us to redeem us from our sin. And we can't but rejoice in that, because it tells us about the love of God. And if God spared not his own Son, but freely offered him up for us all, we also know this: how shall he not also with us freely give us all, with his Son, give us all things? Romans chapter 8. That's our joy. So I ask you again, as I started this morning, are you in the Christmas spirit yet? I'm not talking about that artificial spirit produced by circumstances and things. Are you in the Christmas spirit? Do you magnify God? Is your soul magnifying God and rejoicing in God your Savior? I hope so. If not, why don't you start today? Why don't you today choose, as Mary did, to say, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Father, I'm yours. I believe you. I take you at your word. I believe myself to be a sinner. I believe you to be a great Savior. I believe Jesus to be the eternal Son of God, whom you sent to be the propitiation for my sin. I embrace him. I believe upon him. Today I turn everything over to you. Today I am yours for now and forever. I give you my heart and my life, and the Holy Spirit of God will quicken you and fill you with the spirit of Christmas all year round.